Happy to open God's Word with you this morning in the book of Hebrews. So join me in Hebrews 11 as we continue our study of this great book, with the prayer of our hearts being essentially the song we just finished singing, Show Us Christ. That's our desire, isn't it, as we spend some time together in Hebrews 11. And I trust God will help us to see Jesus afresh this morning and to be reminded of the great hope we have in Him, the great life we have in Him. We're going to be in Hebrews 11, a passage Brian read for you earlier, but I want to begin by saying a few things about a book that I read years ago and I've picked up many times since then, called The Happiness Hypothesis. It's written by Jonathan Haidt. He is a social psychologist. He is a thinker. In this book, he is evaluating this common quest for happiness that all humans share. And he asked the question, what is it that in the end makes people happy? And he explores everything from theology to philosophy to psychology, trying to come to a conclusion, trying to determine the answer. And I want to distill down for you basically where he ends the book and kind of his conclusion that he comes to. And later on, I'll read to you an excerpt from the book. For now, I'll just summarize his conclusion, which was that people tend to live the happiest lives when they have a sense of transcendence, when they live for something beyond themselves, and when they have a sense of purpose in terms of their profession or their work, using their gifts and their abilities. And thirdly, they tend to be happiest when they have people to love and serve, whether that's family or friends. It's helpful in that it reminds people of what really matters. It's helpful in that it shows people what tends to make them happiest. I've read other studies over the years, and they come to the same conclusion. It's always about a meaningful story of some kind, transcendence. It's always about other people. It's always about using your gifts and abilities. It always boils down to those things, basically. And it's helpful. It's a service to people. And yet, there are some things missing when you read a book like that one. It doesn't give the details of that meaningful story. It doesn't help you know what that story is, really. It allows every single person to kind of come up with their own version, even though those stories would differ greatly. And it doesn't give any resolution to or solution for the problem of our inevitable death. Doesn't talk about that very much either. Well, as we look at Hebrews 11 this morning, we are once again helped by Scripture to understand that transcendent, meaningful story that we are all inhabiting. We are helped to frame our lives in terms of what God is up to. God, the capital A, author. And we are going to find great help and great encouragement in doing so. The title of this morning's message is Heading Home by Faith, and that basically captures our story. We are heading home by faith. And the passage here in Hebrews 11 points us to a specific character of the Old Testament named Abraham. So we are going to talk about his story, and then after that, we'll say a little bit about our stories, and then we'll conclude with some very important truths about Jesus' story. And we'll see that Abraham's story, which is a lot like our story, is also a lot like Jesus' story. In fact, his story gives all the meaning, all the purpose, and all the provisions in terms of what we need the most for life, for our very souls. So that's where we're heading, okay? Before we look at the details of the text, let me just remind you of the context of Hebrews. We've been studying this for a while now, but it's always good to remember what was going on with the author and his audience. They were believers in Jesus of Jewish descent, But they were succumbing, some of them, at least this was his fear. His fear was they were succumbing to the temptation to depart from the singularity and simplicity of faith in Jesus, to instead turn back to the tangible and the temporal, to turn back to their fleeting religion, their misinterpretation of the Old Testament, which was prevalent among Jewish people in those days. They were tempted to leave Jesus behind and go back to all the rites and the rituals and the relics of religion, and to abandon this simplicity and singularity of faith in Jesus alone. And it was having devastating consequences for them. Along with that temptation, they would have been filled with insecurity and fear as they were living under persecution at that time. And we know from the end of the book, we know they were struggling with things like their own greed, their own stinginess. They were struggling with tension and conflict. They were struggling with restlessness and stress. They were struggling in all those areas, and it was largely a consequence of their abandonment or the temptation to abandon the simplicity and singularity of faith in Jesus alone. So in our passage, one more little detail before we get into verses 8 and following, I want to show you how the author is pointing them to faith by looking at the bookends of this passage. Many of you know, and I think David mentioned earlier, Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith because we have all these Old Testament characters highlighted. And so many call it the Hall of Faith. But look where it begins. If you turn back to the end of chapter 10, the last few verses, look what it says about faith. It says in verse 38, "But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And then he says, "But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." So the author of Hebrews is saying, look, we are not of those who shrink back, but I know that temptation is real. So he says, look, just believe. Because the righteous before God, those in right standing with God, are those who are of faith. Those who trust God and God alone. And then look where he goes in chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible." These truths which Pastor Rob has been teaching the last few weeks about the unseen realities being more real than the seen. The real substance is not the things of this world, not the tangible, the temporal. The real substance is God Himself and all that He's done for us through Jesus. And for those readers back then, the temptation was to depart from the unseen Jesus and all that He had done for them with His sacrifice and His blood being brought up to the heavenly dwelling of God and poured out there on the altar for forgiveness. Their temptation was to lose sight of those unseen but vitally important realities and to focus on instead the seen, which is less real and less reliable. So he says, this is about faith. It always has been. It always will be. And to prove the point that it always has been, he gives this list of individuals who lived by faith. We've already talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah in previous weeks. And this morning, we get to Abraham. But before we look at Abraham, if you just look at the end of chapter 11, look how he ends. This is kind of the book ends here. Look at how it comes to a conclusion of this chapter. Verses 39 through 40. Referring back to all the characters that are in between, it says, "And all these, having gained approval through their," what? "Faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." You see, for them, it was about faith. It was about faith in God and his unseen provisions, looking forward to what God alone could do and what God alone would do for them. That's what it was about. Now, with all of that background in mind, and with our own personal desire to make sense of our lives and our need to do so, let's look at verses 8 and following of Hebrews 11 about Abraham. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. This story is about Abraham heading home by faith. Now, if you were paying attention to what we just read, you may notice it sounds more like he's leaving home, because he was leaving home. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And you know the story. In fact, let's just turn back there to Genesis 12 and look at it for a moment. This guy Abraham, or his name Abram before God changed it, he was in a part of the ancient world known as Ur, and then spent some time in Haran, and God does something that at certain times God has done, not many, but certain times historically, he has spoken to an individual, and that's what he did with Abraham. Look at verses 1 through 5 of Genesis 12, and we get some of the details that are being described in Hebrews 11. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. So stop there and go back to Hebrews 11. So there's a little bit of the story of Abraham being called by God and heading out. God tells him to leave, and he leaves. And did you notice how old he was at the time? 75. 75 years, he had built a life for himself. He had relatives. He had possessions. He had livestock. It was all very familiar to him. He had invested a great deal of time and energy. And at that point, what we would consider late in life, though obviously they aged more slowly back then, but still later in life, God says, you know what? Turn your back on all that. You're going somewhere else. I mean, try to appreciate how hard that would have been for him, as it would have been for any of us. Maybe you've experienced some kind of chapter turn that's been difficult for you. Maybe you moved away from home, or you had a job you were comfortable with and you had to get a different job. Or you had some major life event like a divorce or something tragic like that, and that brought about a significant change, and everything going forward is different and unseen and unknown. That's what it was for him, but probably even more difficult. And then there was the reality that God called him to go to a place where he had never been, that was far away, approximately 1,000 miles, somewhere over 1,000 miles. It's a long journey. It's a long journey now. Can you imagine in the ancient world when they had to fear the elements, their exposure, and to fear robbers meeting them along the way, sickness? I mean, all sorts of threats and challenges as they went on foot in this caravan, these people and these animals. A few years ago, we moved across the country, but we had an SUV and climate control. And there were plenty of gas stations along the way. And Sheetz and Wawa. Where are the Noels this morning? Wawa. plenty of those. And there were times along the way where I would say, and Jenna was one of my navigators, and she'd be in the back with her smartphone. I'd say, Jenna, where's the nearest McDonald's? And between Washington and Rhode Island, there are a whole lot of those where you can stop and have a nice, delicious meal and fill your stomach and feel absolutely horrible in both body and soul for the rest of the day. We have these conveniences. It's a lot easier for us. But still, there are challenges. And if you've been on a long road trip, you know that. And think of all that they were bringing with them and all that they were leaving behind. I'm sure there was some excitement as Abraham and Sarai thought about what was before them and what God was going to do. These promises, I'm sure they were excited to see. And they were also afraid because they were human. And they're going out into the great unknown. They ventured out by faith. Look back at Hebrews 11, verse 9 and verse 10. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. So they arrive there in Canaan eventually. But it's living as an alien, as a foreigner. As in, he says, a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham, his wife, his relatives, eventually their descendants, which God miraculously provided for them. And he'll touch on that in a moment with Sarah's pregnancy. But God gave them things they didn't previously have. God created from nothing once again. And yet they lived as these sojourners. They lived as aliens, dwelling in tents, temporary dwelling places. Abraham never really got to see the full fruition of this destination in his time. He was there, but he didn't see the end result, the culmination of all things. He was looking forward to that. And along the way, if you're familiar with his story, there were all sorts of ups and downs and twists and turns. And like our lives, there were times when he was very aware of God and God's hand in his life. And there were times when he was not. There were times when he trusted God, and there were times when he did not trust God, when he took things into his own hands. We know that. With Hagar and Ishmael, and there are other examples as well, several times, not just once, but twice, he offered Sarah to other men to save his own skin. Imagine being in on that counseling session and hearing him try to explain himself. Significant failures and lapses and sins along the way. And here he was, this limited, finite man with limited vision, going toward that which was unseen, going by faith, not knowing exactly what it was going to look like, and making decisions, and turning here and turning there. Extremely limited in the scope of his understanding and what he could see or foresee. And yet overall, isn't it true that God, the capital A author, had a plan? He knew exactly where Abraham was going. He knew exactly how far Abraham would get. He knew all the turns and mistakes and missteps. He knew all of it. And he was he not, orchestrating sovereignly all things toward the fulfillment of his promises? Completely undeterred, unthwarted, even by Abraham and Sarah's failures and rebellion. So there was obedience, them listening and going when God said go, and there were times when they were not listening and were not obedient, and nevertheless, God was with them governing all things and bringing all things to the very conclusion that he wished to bring them to, namely the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we'll talk more about that in a few moments. But let's talk now about your favorite story in this world. Of all the people, the 8 billion people in this world, if you're honest, your favorite story is your own story. That's the one you think about the most. I know we think about other people, some. We thankfully think about God and his plans, we do. But often are we not preoccupied with our own story? Our own relationships, our own decisions, our own schooling, our own job, our own appetites, our own goals and ambitions. And that's good. We have the privilege of living as creatures made in the image of God. That's part of a healthy life, is navigating along. And in the younger years, you look out ahead of you and you have all these different expectations and goals, and you strive for them, and that is good and that is healthy. And along the way, there are lots of things, unexpected twists and turns, aren't there? Unexpected challenges. And so you wander along, and like the Hebrews of this time period, you wander along with temptations. Temptation to lose sight of the singularity and simplicity of faith in Jesus. Temptations to lose sight of what he's done for you, and temptations to become consumed with fear and insecurity. Your own version of stress and restlessness that you know full well. The tension, the conflict, at times the greed, the obsession with the numbers in your checkbook or your retirement account, and the stinginess that manifests as a result of that. We all know what that's like as we navigate through this temporal fallen world. And we have the same challenges and struggles that the Hebrews had, and because of that, for our story, for making sense of it, for having the very reason for it and the resources for it, the author of Hebrews points us somewhere very precisely. And I want to show you what he tells us to focus on, or who he tells us to focus on. Look with me now. Jump ahead for a moment. We'll come back to the Hebrews text there in chapter 11. But look ahead to chapter 12 and where he is going. In terms of going through this world, we have the Old Testament saints and their stories and their examples, living by faith in the unseen. And look what he says in chapter 12. This is probably a somewhat well-known text to you, or at least to some of you. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And here it is, "fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." For our lives and our confusion and our questions, and our temptations, and our challenges, God, through his word, from cover to cover, keeps showing us the same thing. He says, look to the unseen. Look to the unseen Christ and who he is and what he's done for you. Jesus endured the hardest parts of this life. As I said earlier, it's a mix, and it was a mix for him as well. I'm sure Jesus, while he was here, there were moments of great joy and pleasure, enjoying food and music and laughter, the common grace blessings of this world, and the most difficult things, betrayal, physical pain, loss, the loss of loved ones, sin, darkness. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew it all very well, didn't he? the whole spectrum of earthly experiences. He was tempted in all ways we are tempted, yet without sin. We were told earlier in Hebrews. So think of Jesus' life. And as it says here in Hebrews 11 regarding Abraham, it says, as he was heading for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In fact, just why don't you read along with me, verses 11 through 16 now. And then we'll say a little bit more about Christ and how he fulfills all these foreshadowings of the life of Abraham. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, and even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. God fulfilled his promises, didn't he? In terms of those descendants and in terms of this promised place before them. Verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In terms of Abraham and his family moving forward and all his descendants moving forward, and they did not see the final fruition of these things, as we talked about earlier. But they were looking forward to that better country, that better city. Well, now back with me in terms of the life of Jesus, right? Isn't it true that Jesus also ventured out? Isn't it true that Jesus was called to go out and to receive an inheritance? He lived as an alien in a land of promise. He dwelled in a tent. We are told in John's gospel that he tented with us. He tabernacled with us. He lived as a stranger and an exile while looking forward to a better country and a better city, a permanent dwelling with God and his descendants forever. See, Jesus, as he lived in this fallen, sinful, dying world, he lived by faith in his Father. In his humanness, he trusted his Father through and through the whole way. He trusted in that which was unseen to him in terms of his human eyes. He loved his Father. He loved and served everyone around him perfectly, sacrificially, selflessly. Jesus was looking for a better country, a better city. It's interesting, we didn't note it, but back in Genesis chapter 11, don't turn there, but you can look at that on your own time. It is interesting, right before the narrative about Abram, who becomes Abraham, of course, right before that narrative is the Tower of Babel story. And one of the terms used in that Tower of Babel story is the term city. The people were trying to make a city for themselves in their own arrogance, in order to make a name for themselves. They were trying to create this city, to build this city, a place of security, a place of satisfaction, a place of significance. And on the heels of that and the disaster that that was, and you know the story probably, how that turned out, God says to this random, or at least to us, to our eyes, seemingly random guy, Abram, hey, I'm choosing you and I have an adventure for you. You're going to go to a city that I'm going to create. A city that you can not see right now, but that you can rely upon. A more real city, a better city than any cities of this fragile world. Abraham apprehended something of that better city. His descendants, the same thing. Even though they didn't see the full culmination of it all. Jesus, in his time, also looked forward. In fact, when we read Hebrews 12 earlier, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, Jesus would receive an inheritance, descendants, a people, and a place to dwell with our Creator God forever, fully forgiven, fully loved by Him, fully provided for. And that's what we look forward to as we navigate through this world. As we've been saying, there are so many challenges along the way. And so many times, so many moments, I mean, don't you experience this? I experience this from Monday to, let's say, Saturday. Hopefully you have some occasions to meet with other believers, to have conversations, to have those good reminders. But I'm sure, like me, there are moments when you lose sight of those unseen realities and you're more preoccupied with the tangible and the temporal. And you find yourself feeling these constant temptations of greed and stinginess and tension and conflict and judging and being judged and all of that stuff, and you're just stuck. And this morning's passage reminds us, and really all of Scripture reminds us, it helps us to zoom out and remember that there's an author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Himself. And in it all, when we're aware of Him and when we're not, when we're trusting and when we're not trusting, He is still at work, isn't He? He is faithful. We live, the righteous live by faith. Those who are in right relationship with God live by faith. As it says in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to, what? Please Him. In fact, it's from a heart of faith, when we're finally able to rest, it's only from there that we can ever experience sincerely and authentically generosity and service and letting go of the things of this world. He's going to talk about in chapter 12, or it may be 13, or it may be 11, or 10. I don't know. It's somewhere. He talks about the willingness of the Hebrews to let go of things in this world. How they even allowed their personal property be taken. It's in chapter 10. See, I knew eventually I'd get there. If I just said every chapter, eventually it'd be in there. It's in chapter 10. But he talks about how they were able to let go of their things. How does it happen? It's a miracle when God helps us to see that the better city is coming. That our existence, our identity, our safety, our security, our satisfaction isn't tied to the stuff of this world. It's found in God Himself, and He has already done everything necessary for us to be in relationship with Him. As the book began, it said, Jesus made purification of sins, and then He sat down. He took care of all of our sins, all washed away by His perfect sacrifice. So that we can know that. So maybe one final visual as we start to bring things to a close here. The language of Hebrews throughout talks about holding on to Christ and the hope we have in Him, holding fast to Christ and the hope we have in Him, taking hold of Christ and the hope we have in Him. A number of different ways it says the same thing. This is what we're being urged to do, is to trust, to believe, to continue living by faith. Once saved, always saved, yes, and for a saved person, life is by faith. And I've used this illustration before, but I think it's helpful, so I'm going to paint this picture for you. Going skiing when I was, I think, 12 or 13, just learning for the first time, had the emasculating experience of having to go up the bunny slopes. Okay, because you're just starting out, just trying to figure it out. And when you're going up the bunny slopes, they don't even have a ski lift yet. They don't trust you with that. So they have this big pulley system, just a big rope, essentially. And it's attached at the bottom, and it's attached at the top of that beginner hill there. And what you do is you grab onto it, and it just brings you up. It tugs you up. You hold on to it. You take hold of it. You hold fast to it. Listen, as followers of Jesus who have been encouraged to fix our eyes on Him, We are people who live between two unseen but very important realities. Behind us is the cross of Christ. We weren't there, but we believe it happened historically, and we believe it happened for us personally. And that is where we are assured that our Creator loves us and forgives us, that He gets us and He's got us, that He's with us and He's for us. Look no further than the cross. That's how you know that your Creator is with you and for you. So we have that reality, that unseen reality behind us. And ahead of us, we have this better city. We're waiting to go home. We're heading home by faith. And so everything that happens in between, the successes, the failures, the wins, the losses, the ups, the downs, the good decisions, the terrible decisions, we are invited to just trust in Christ, to hold fast to Him. We are heading home by faith in Him. And you might say, hey, look, when I look behind me, all I see is regret. And when I look ahead of me, all I see is fear. I get it. To some extent, that is all of our stories. If we're in touch with reality, if we're honest, that is true. And meanwhile, we have the truth of Scripture telling us that regardless of what you feel, this is who your God is. This is what He's done for you. And you are secure in Him. And you are on your way home. For those who believe in Him, that is the assurance we have, the hope we have, so much better than anything in this temporal, fallen world. One last thought. In the happiness hypothesis, he concludes by saying this, and I want us to think about his ideas and go from there to the rock-solid, infinitely superior truth of who Christ is for us and what He's done. He says, in conclusion, just as plants need sun, water, and good soil to thrive, people need love, work, and connection to something larger. It is worth striving or working to get the right relationships between yourself and others, between yourself and your work, and between yourself and something larger than yourself. If you get these relationships right, a sense of purpose and meaning will emerge. It begs the question, what if you get these things wrong? Then what? The good news of the gospel starts with the bad news that we all get it wrong. We get it wrong. We've gotten it wrong. We continue to get it wrong until we're home. In ways, we will get it wrong. God always gets it right. Your greatest hope and comfort is not even in your personal story. It's in Christ's story for you. He is the righteous one, ultimately, and He has gotten it right. And you are invited to trust in Him and rest in Him. And God blesses you with the meaning, all the meaning you could ever need. You're part of this grand redemptive narrative. Isn't that amazing? That we belong to this good God, the author of this story. We have all the meaning. We have gifts and abilities to use as long as we're here. Whether we have a large capacity for that or a smaller dwindling capacity for that, we have that opportunity to work and to serve. And we have people to love, to help, family members and friends, church community, surrounding community. All these things God has given to us. And He invites us to continue living, as Paul says in Colossians, as you receive the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? You received Him by faith, trusting not in yourself, but in Him. And He urges us to continue trusting in him, because he is trustworthy and reliable. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Hebrews 11. Thank you for preparing for us this better city as we live in this fallen, sinful, dying world with ongoing reminders of our mortality, knowing that our death is inevitable, and until then, there's a sense in which we live with like the death of a thousand cuts. And for the insecurity of that, and the fear, and the pain, and the suffering, you've provided your Son, whose story we marvel over, who came into this world to live as a substitute, the spotless Lamb of God, perfectly loving you and perfectly loving others, fulfilling righteousness. And you have invited us and exhorted us to put our faith in him, in him alone, not in ourselves, not in our meager, pathetic resources, but in Christ, the one who is and always will be alive. Thank you for him. We thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you for the assurance that you are a good Father, orchestrating all things, bringing all things to the greatest possible end, your redemptive end in Christ. Help us as we navigate, as we head home, help us to head home by faith, to trust in Christ, to experience his rest, his love, his joy, his peace. And we will thank you in advance for all you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.